الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، the end of the transgressors, the end of the transgressors. Allah تبارك وتعالى says in a hadith قدسي: يا عبادي، O my slaves, I have made oppression forbidden upon myself, and I have made it forbidden amongst you. So do not oppress one another. Allah Azza wa Jal is in no need to make anything forbidden upon Himself. However, He made dhulm forbidden upon Himself. He would never wrong His creation. He would never oppress anyone, not even the equivalent of a grain. And He made oppression wrong, forbidden amongst us. And then at the end, فَلَا تَظَالَمُ. Therefore, do not wrong one another. And this hadith is narrated or collected by Muslim. And another hadith of Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, avoid oppression. Strictly avoid oppression, since verily oppression will be darkness on the day of resurrection. Oppression will be a source of darkness on the day of resurrection. And we know from the ayat and from the ahadith that the believers will have light. Nurun yas'a bayna aydihim, light which will be before them. So when the oppressor will be deprived of light, meaning they will be in trouble on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The Shaykh said that history is full of stories about the end of the oppressive transgressors and what they had to endure of a painful punishment and a painful torment. And Allah Azza wa Jal had destroyed nations that preceded us because of their oppression and transgression. As Allah Azza wa Jal said in Surah Al-Dukhan, كَمْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ. How many gardens and flowing rivers did they leave behind? وَزُرُوعٍ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ. Zuru' is vegetation. وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ, and a noble place, a noble place of rest and relaxation, a noble abode. وَنَعْمَةٍ كَانُوا فِيهَا فَاكِينَ, and a blessing which they were enjoying, that they had received from Allah. As such, we made this the inheritance of another group of people. And this is in the context of Fir'aun, and how Bani Israel inherited the wealth of Fir'aun and Haman and their soldiers. فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنظَرِينَ. So neither did the heavens nor did the earth cry over them, and they were not given any time of delay. This is the sunnah of Allah. And what is intended by sunnah here, meaning the way. Anyway, sunnah linguistically means the way. When you say the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning the way of the Prophet. Otherwise the Quran mentions sunnat Allah, the way of Allah. This is the way of Allah Azza wa Jal over and over again with the oppressive and transgressing nations. And this is something which the wrongdoers and transgressors need to reflect upon themselves. Let them read the Quran and observe the historical facts, so that they may take a lesson from the nations that preceded them, and so that they may abandon their oppression, and so that they may be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He had forgiven them for having given them the ability to run or to control people on earth. Meaning to be in charge of people on earth, that's better wording. To be in charge of people on earth by establishing justice and removing oppression and not taking advantage of the weakness of the weak, and not taking over their wealth and their properties and trying to change their religion. He says they need to reflect on that so they will avoid oppression. Particularly if those who are under their care are Muslims, who are followers of the prophets. Because when they identify the problems, or they identify the consequences of their oppression, they will back off. Furthermore, the people who are wronged, the Muslims, also need to reflect on how Allah Azza wa Jal dealt with oppressors and transgressors in the past, so that we will find confidence in that. And we will not lose hope or despair from the mercy of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And the more oppressive a person gets, the more transgression they have, the more it's an indication that things are about to change. The worse they get, the more we can look forward to a change, sooner or later. This is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all the previous nations and all the enemies of the religion. Allah Azza wa Jal says, so when they were reminded, so when they forgot that which they were reminded of, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We open up for them the doors of everything, meaning everything they wanted came to them. Sustenance, relaxation, tranquility, all the things which are part of the worldly pleasures, Allah gave them أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Everything opened up for them. Then حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا, until they became content, they were happy with that which they were given, أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. We took them suddenly. Suddenly, they were overtaken by Allah, and all of a sudden they are in a state of despair. So then they were destroyed. Those who were oppressive were destroyed. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of everything. A consequence of oppression is that Allah Azza wa Jal will never allow them to enjoy their oppression all the way. Rather, Allah will punish them severely. What happened to Fir'aun and Haman and their soldiers? And what happened to Kisra and Qaisar, Caesar? What happened to Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab and Umayyah, all these enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What happened to Hitler and Mussolini? What happened to all these? What happened to them during or throughout times? He said, read the history and you will see. Allah Azza wa Jal was not, or did not neglect them. They thought Allah was going to leave them. Never. Until they taste the punishment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily Allah will give respite. He will give some delay. He will postpone the punishment of the wrongdoer until he seizes him. And when he seizes him, he will not let him go. Once his time comes, there's absolutely no escape. In the beginning, Allah gives him some time. But once his punishment comes, it's over. There's no taking back. The wrongdoer is heading towards destruction. Allah Azza wa Jal says, and we did not wrong them, but they wronged themselves. So the gods which they used to call on to did not benefit them at all when the command of your Lord came. And it only, their gods only increased them in tatbib. Tatbib is from which word? Who knows? Tatbib. Can you think of another ayah or another word, another ayah in the Quran with that word but in a different derivative? Tabbat yada abi lahabin watab. Does anyone know what tabba means? Come on you guys. Or the people of da'wah. Perish. Perish. You know that the incident when Abu Lahab, when the Prophet ﷺ gathered everyone and he gave him the warning. So Abu Lahab told him, Tabban lak. Ali hadha jama'atana. He said to the Prophet ﷺ, may you perish. Perish, yani may you vanish and go away. Did you gather us just so you can tell us about, you know, the hellfire? So Allah refuted and defended the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and refuted Abu Lahab by revealing the surah, Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab. May the two hands of Abu Lahab perish and may he perish. He got it twice for having said that. Anyways, tabban is when you die slowly. It's like when you reach the point of destruction, but it is not instant. You go through a lot of suffering until you reach it, which is worse than being taken suddenly. So these gods of theirs did not increase them except in tatbib, meaning except in destruction, loss, but it is gradual and painful. It's gradual and painful. And such is the seizing of your Lord when He seizes the villages, while it is oppressive. Verily His seizure is alimun, is painful, shadeed, severe and pain. The oppressor should look forward to the vanishing of his property. Whatever he owns, let him know that it's not going to remain with him for a long time. Then he mentioned an ayah, which the least we can say about is disputable, at least in terms of the tafsir. Nevertheless, I will quote to you what the Shaykh said, and it is wise that we refer to the tafsir of the ulama, because Imam al-Razi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was known for his linguistic skills in tafsir. Nevertheless, he is not from the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in tafsir. Yani his aqeedah and some of the things pertaining to his methodology were not sound, as opposed to Ibn Kathir or al-Tabari or these who came before and those who came after. You know, most of the ulama of tafsir, I wouldn't say most, but a good number of them, you cannot really rely completely on their tafsir. You need someone who can tell you what is acceptable and what is not, as opposed to Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, which predominantly you can find his work to be sound and in agreement with the sunnah in terms of aqidah and in terms of methodology. Nevertheless, Imam Razi said concerning the ayah, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ لِيُهْلِكَ الْقُرَى بِظُلْمٍ وَأَهْلُهَا مُصْلِحُونَ. And your Lord was never to destroy a village بِظُلْم. Now here's where the issue becomes, the interpretation. Because of oppression, or because of Allah oppressing them. Either while they are oppressive, the ayah can be understood, or Allah oppressing them, meaning Allah was never to destroy a nation out of oppression from Him. وَأَهْلُهَا مُصْلِحُونَ. While its people are trying to rectify, while its people are upright and righteous. The usual tafsir. The tafsir of Imam Razi was that the dhulm which is referred to here in the ayah is shirk. Meaning Allah will not destroy a nation, even if it's involved in shirk, unless the people add to shirk wronging one another, or the ruler wronging the people. According to that tafsir, Allah will not destroy a nation because of shirk only. There must be an additional sin pertaining to dhulm between the people or from the ruler to those who are ruled. When these two come together, according to Imam Razi, Allah will destroy that nation. Otherwise, Allah won't. The other understanding of the ayah is that Allah Azza wa Jal will never destroy a nation while its people are upon tawheed, out of oppression from Allah. Meaning no one will be destroyed until they commit the crime. وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهَا الْقَوْلُ فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. You read Surah Al-Isra, you will understand that when Allah wants to destroy a nation, then He will allow the people amongst them, the evildoers, to transgress and to go to extremes. Then فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهَا الْقَوْلُ. Then the statement of destruction becomes due upon them. فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. Then Allah will destroy them. Possible interpretations. Nevertheless, now you get to get both. So the point that they're trying to say, if there's a Muslim country that is establishing Tawheed, but the ruler is wronging the people, or the people are wronging themselves, Allah may destroy them. But if there's a kafir country where the ruler is kind and doesn't wrong the people, doesn't take their money, even though they're kuffar and they're doing shirk, Allah will not destroy them. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said something along these lines, but again you can't take it as a broad sense, because one may understand that shirk is fine. And we know there's nothing worse than shirk. In fact, the greatest dhulm, inna shirka la dhulmun azeem, the greatest kind of dhulm. Forget about the ruler wronging the people or the people wronging one another. The greatest dhulm is that people worship, Brahma and Shiva and Jesus, and they leave alone Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That's the epitome of dhulm. So that's why I'm worried that people may understand from the ayah that I should go and live, in Canada or whatever. some other country, and because over there there's justice, and Allah will not destroy them. Because you know the people are, no, don't get this understanding. Don't deduce such things from the ayah. The place of Tawheed is the place to be. The wronging of the people will bring consequences. But the most important quality in the slaves of Allah is Tawheed. If they have it, then they will get the success of the dunya and the life to come. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah had mentioned at the time of Al-Baramika, which was a famous family, they were the ministers at the time of Harun al-Rashid in Baghdad, that they were so extravagant and they had so much wealth that they would actually paint the inner and the outer walls of their castles with gold and silver paint. And that's a lot of money. Gold and silver. So they said, you know, when the sun will be shining, their castles will be glowing. Imagine, everything is gold and silver. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them and took revenge of them. The wrongdoer, upon him is the curse of Allah. And la'na, which we should not take lightly, هي الطرد من رحمة الله, being deprived of Allah's mercy. Being deprived of Allah's mercy. And for you to really understand what that means, we need to look at another hadith. When the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, none of you shall enter Jannah because of his deeds alone. The deeds, the salah, siyam, ibadah is good, but it is not sufficient to admit you to Jannah. So the Sahaba understood that for them this is fine. They said, what about you, O Messenger of Allah? He said, not even myself. Unless Allah yataghammadani bi rahmati, unless Allah encompasses me with His mercy. And even the Prophet ﷺ, with all of the deeds and all the ibadah and all the qiyam and all the things which he did, teaching the whole ummah what we know today, he said, ﷺ, his deeds alone are not sufficient to admit him to Jannah unless the rahmah of Allah is accompanying that deed. When one of us is cursed, there's no rahmah for him, meaning you can forget about Jannah. Because if the deeds, if they were good, without rahmah, it's not sufficient. Then what about if there's no rahmah? Of course, it doesn't mean that someone will eternally abide in Jahannam. It just means that they will not get the privilege of the righteous believers. Otherwise, whoever dies on Tawheed, even if he was a zalim, even if he was mal'oon, not permanent la'na, one day he will be taken out of Jahannam. But we don't take chances and we don't take risks. The wrongdoer should expect a horrible end. And I was very interested when he quoted this, because now we go back to the issues we discussed a couple of weeks ago. Al-Hajjaj was a saffah. He was a bloodthirsty ruler. According to the statistics back then, mind you, they didn't have all the modern means and computerized ways of gathering numbers. They say he killed 1,200,000 Muslims during his time. He had commanded that Sa'id ibn Jubayr be on the most wanted list, dead or alive. He wanted to get him killed. So Sa'id made dua by saying, "Oh Allah, do not give Al-Hajjaj any authority over any Muslim after me. Yani, don't allow him to wrong any Muslim after me." So he was killed. Sa'id ibn Jubayr was killed. The news came to Al-Hasan al-Basri. Al-Hasan al-Basri, you all know him, from the khiyar of the tabi'een. He said, "Oh Allah, the one who destroys the wrongdoers, the transgressors, destroy Al-Hajjaj." They say he didn't live after this dua except for 15 days because of worms which grew in his stomach, and they eventually destroyed him. What do we learn from this? We learn from this that the way of our righteous predecessors was that they did not go against the ruler even though they were oppressed. Very important. In fact, there's another narration from Al-Hasan al-Basri, which I may have quoted to you before, that the people came to him and said, "Al-Hajjaj is killing the people. Imam, he's killing the people, what to do?" They wanted to go out against him. They wanted to go and, you know, have a revolution against him. What did Al-Hasan al-Basri say? He said, إِنَّ الْحَجَّاجَ نِقْمَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّ نِقَمَ اللَّهِ لَا تُزَالُ بِالسَّيْفِ. He said, Al-Hajjaj is a punishment from Allah. He's a punishment for us from Allah. And the punishment of Allah cannot be fought against with a sword. إِنَّمَا بِالتَّوْبَةِ rather with tawbah. And this is the delicate issue here. That even though we are speaking about the wrongdoer and the oppressor and the transgressor, that he should expect all these things from Allah, we go back to our position. Our position. And the Shaykh will mention in the end of the lecture what will further fortify this point. Do we then go out in this fashion and cause this havoc and this chaos in the Muslim world? So much so that people have absolutely no peace of mind, no security, they can't sleep, they can't go to work, they can't eat. Life has been put on hold because of all this nonsense that is going on in the Muslim world. So the way of, they could have, Sa'id ibn Jubayr could have came with Hassan al-Basri and said, listen, let's have a revolution, let's revolt. Come on, let's get him out. No, they were patient. Sa'id was killed, he was patient. Al-Hasan knew that his companion was killed, he made dua to Allah. Because there's an Islamic way on how to deal with the wrong rulers, with the oppressive rulers, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not from anyone else. Clear instructions, as long as he's a Muslim. If he's not a Muslim, that's a whole other discussion. As long as he's a Muslim, you will see. طيب. The wrongdoer will not receive the shafa'ah, the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith in Tabarani, which requires authentication, he said, two men will not receive my intercession. A ruler who's oppressive and idiotic, and another one who's extreme in the religion, yet quick to leave it. Like some people come into Islam and they are, you know, they have the zeal and they're trying to pray. The next thing you know, they abandon all the teachings and they go back on their heels. A'udhu billah, you know, ridda, apostasy. The wrongdoer should expect a severe punishment on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah says, concerning that day, Surah Yasin, this day we shall seal their mouths. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ, and their hands will speak. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ, and their feet will bear witness against that which they used to earn. Yani even if the mouth is sealed, the body parts will speak to confess that, you know, this person did such and such with me. And we, in other ayat, Allah further explained that they will say لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَا شَهَدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا, why did you bear witness against us? قَالُوا أَنْطَقَنَا اللَّهُ, Allah made us speak. الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. In another ayah Allah says, verily those who belied our signs and they were arrogant, the doors of Jannah, the doors of the heavens shall never open for them. And they will not enter Jannah until you're able to put a camel through the hole of a needle. The ulama have differed. Some of them said jamal is the actual jamal. Some of them said jamal is like al-habl al-mateen, like big rope. Whether it is a big rope or a camel. Can you put a big rope in a needle of a hole? The hole of a needle, I'm sorry. The one that you used to sew, it's impossible. Meaning this is impossibility. They will never enter Jannah until that happens. That's never going to happen. They will never enter Jannah. Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُجْرِمِينَ, such we recompense the criminals. They shall have from Jahannam a bed, and from above them. And as such do we recompense the wrongdoers. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, that the person who used to be the most delighted, the one who led the most luxurious life in this dunya, from among the people of the fire, will be brought and dipped in Jahannam once. One dip. Then he will be brought out. And it will be said to him, did you ever enjoy anything? All of the fun you had in the dunya. Can you recall any of it? He will swear by Allah that he never enjoyed anything. Yani one dip in Jahannam is sufficient to eliminate all of the pleasure that one might have had. It's not worth it. Let alone remaining in Jahannam for a million years or for eternity. It's not worth it. O believers, if the oppression is a reason for the destruction of the ummah, then it is obligatory on us to stop the wrongdoer and prevent him from wrongdoing and not to incline towards him. Otherwise, the ummah will be destroyed. Otherwise, the ummah will be destroyed. Which is fine. The question is, how to go about it? No one ever said, no Muslim ever said, enjoy oppression. Be happy and content with it. Allow it. Do not stop it. No, we cannot imagine a Muslim saying that. The question is, when there is oppression, how do you go about it? This is the part that needs to be addressed. And I'll give you an example which you can relate to. Someone's parents, your own parents, are oppressing you. Major dhulm. They don't allow you to eat for 2 days. Just like that. They take you out of school with no justifying reason. They don't let you speak to anyone. Are you allowed to get up and punch your father in his face? Can you go down in the street and carry a sign that says, my father is a wicked man, may Allah destroy him, I need him to go? Can you? It doesn't matter what he does. What he does. You have to beg Allah for a change. And you have to change that which is in within yourself. And you have to advise him in a manner according to the Quran and the Sunnah. This is the only acceptable Islamic, no matter what, you don't have the right to kill your dad, to hit him, beat him, or anything of this nature. And in the same light, the same way Allah gave the parents that right over us, He gave those in charge a particular right over us. And for us to change their oppression, which we don't deny, we also have to follow Islamically acceptable means. They are not done through demonstrations, protests, riots, revolution, and the like. Yes, we don't want to help him. We don't want to allow him. But we have to do this Islamically. If we do it un-Islamically, then the results are worse, and you can see it today. You are experiencing the results of what began in Tunisia, moved on to Egypt, now is in Libya, Yemen, and more countries. We are seeing with our own eyes the consequences of these actions. Now everywhere in the Muslim world, they have a problem with someone, they want to revolt against them, and they want to run in the streets and scream and burn things and fight, and people are dying. And there's no peace of mind. Before that, with the zulm of the zalim, the situation was better. You could go to a country, spend a week there and come back. Now you can't. Now you can't visit these countries for vacation. They can't even live a normal life anymore. They can't. And the Shaykh will, subhanAllah, he will mention how important amen, security is in the life of a Muslim. So we should, you know, prevent him. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said to the people, you read an ayah which you seem to misunderstand. Allah says, all you have believed upon you is yourself. It does not harm you those who go astray if you have been guided. And once you have hidayah, mind your business. The general understanding, but there's more to it. It doesn't harm you those who go astray if you have been guided. The people understood that I don't have to do da'wah. I don't have to change the evil. Once Allah guided me, as they say, خَلِّي وَلِّي. Everybody else, who cares? Because Allah says, upon you is yourself, it doesn't harm you. It doesn't harm you those who go astray. He said, you read this ayah, but you misunderstand it. Verily, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, that if the people see the wrongdoer, if they see the wrongdoer and they don't grab him by the hand and prevent him from the wrongdoer, a punishment is about to encompass all of them. Which means, this ayah is to be understood that after you give da'wah, after you do amr bil ma'ruf and nahy anil munkar, it doesn't harm you those who go astray. Because part of your hidayah is that you enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil. It doesn't harm you those who go astray if you are guided. When are you guided? When you pray 5 times a day only? No. When you pray and you make people pray. That's hidayah. Again, this is a general text which has to be understood in the light of the narrations dealing with the wrongdoing of the ruler. Otherwise, you can't see a ruler walking down the street and come say, come here man, come over here and slap him in front of the people. Say you've been wronging the people, and shame on you. Because as soon as you do this, it's over. Either he will fight against the people, or he will create, you know, a revolution among the people, and there will be no peace of mind. The wrongdoer, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you want to advise him, then take him on the side. If you have something to say to the ruler, take him on the side. And remind him of Allah in private. He said, do not publicize it. This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Do not publicize it. Because when you do it in front of people, this will undermine the status of the ruler. No one will respect him. When no one respects him, they want him to go. They want him to leave. Then when will we have a peace of mind? When will the khilafah come? Everybody wants khilafah. Where's khilafah is gonna come? When we are ready for khilafah. Are we ready for khilafah? Allahu a'lam. Everybody knows the answer. Do not help him or aid him in his wrongdoer and oppression. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He punished Fir'aun, He didn't only punish Fir'aun, He punished Fir'aun, Haman and their soldiers. All of them, because all of them were involved. Again, it doesn't mean that you say, this Hakim is a kafir. That means that the whole army is a kafir, and every policeman is a kafir, and every government employee is a kafir, because that's what it leads to. That's how the people understand. Okay, the ruler of this country is a kafir. And we understand from this that anyone who helps him is like him. Which means all of the soldiers are kuffar. That's the rationalism of the Khawarij. Those who went against the Sahaba and declared them kuffar. That's how they begin. They say the Hakim is a kafir. Consequently, the soldiers are kuffar because they agree with him. Consequently, the policemen are kuffar. In fact, everyone working in any government agency, he's approving the ruler, he's a kafir like them. All of these are halal for you to kill. Yallah. And then what happens? Clashes between the civilians and the army. And what is the result? Women are raped, people are dead, and nothing changed. Things became worse. He remained in power and he became tougher. Or he went away from power, and here comes the Western world with democracy. Say, no problem, move away this dictator. Here's democracy for you. Freedom of speech. You want to curse your mother? No problem. If anyone wants to say anything to you, we will take him to court. Because democracy guarantees you freedom of speech. And if this happens to the Muslim world, we're done. We're done. Without it, and we're already suffering from people going overboard in what they say. And you've heard in Pakistan, the two people so far have verbally abused the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we know the ruling in Islam concerning. Chop it off. You verbally abuse the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's no life for you. Even if you did tawbah. This is the ruling in Islam. And there are tens of narrations in Bukhari, Muslim and otherwise. Freedom of speech, democracy, this is what's in line for the Muslims. Yeah, let them divide, let them fight, let them disagree, let them get rid of this person, and we will creep in and give him a substitute. This substitute is 20 times worse than a dictator. Inshallah, this will not happen. We ask Allah, we're not happy. We don't want it to happen to say, I told you. But if this does happen, you will see. You will see. People are excited today. They will see the value of that excitement very soon. Concerning the last thing the Shaykh said, making dua against him. You have the right to make dua against the one who oppressed you. Even though Ibn Abbas said, Allah does not like it that you make dua against anyone. But the one who has been oppressed has a concession. And Ibn Abbas said, if you don't make dua, it's even better for you. So they're saying basically you can make dua against the ruler as we did at the end of the khutbah. The Shaykh said, now we all see what is happening to the Muslim Ummah of great events and nations, you know, falling apart, rulers and countries falling apart. And lives being taken away, surely. And there's lack of security. And all this is bringing together instability. The bottom line is that there's instability now in the Muslim world. What is the solution? Is the one we spoke about 3 weeks ago. Returning to Allah. Is the one Al-Hasan al-Basri said back at the time of Hajjaj. Tawbah. Repentance. The people in charge and those who are ruled by those in charge. Everyone has an obligation to return back to the deen of Allah. When we return back to the deen of Allah, then Allah will change our condition. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is within themselves. The change begins with us. at the most basic level. Jihadun nafs, jihadu shaitan, struggling against our desires, against the shayateen. When we overcome this level, then we can, the jihad can grow in a manner which is pleasing to Allah. Not in the way it is done today, haphazardly, and only terrorists are taking advantage of the Islamic teachings and killing innocent people, which Islam doesn't allow. Which Islam doesn't allow. So he said, now what's happening? Some people are optimistic. But however, we don't know. Is this pure goodness? Or is it some goodness which is surrounded with a lot of evil? No one knows the outcome except Allah. No one knows whether what's going to come next is going to be good for the Muslims or bad for the Muslims. Is the removing of these rulers, is it going to bring better things for the Muslims, or is it going to bring worse things for the Muslims? Really, no one knows right now. Only Allah knows. But we know that Allah decreed everything that happened. Anyways, everything happens with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is nothing new. Then he said, there's no peace of mind, there's no enjoying life, there's no enjoying food or enjoying drink, there's no guarantee that you can even establish a single act of worship in your life except with peace and security. You can't. You can't enjoy food, drink, even ibadah if you're afraid. If you're in your own house and outside there's fights and, you know, fire and bombs and grenades, you can't even do ibadah in your house. Even if you're trying to avoid all the fitna. Without peace and security. And when there's instability, and people then are encompassed by fear, then life has no value. Life has no value. Allah Azza wa Jal had reminded the Quraysh that one of his favors upon them is فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Let them enslave themselves to the Lord of this house, Al-Kaaba, الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَأَمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. The one who provided them food out of hunger and security out of fear. Allah gave him security. This is the minna, the favor of Allah upon the Quraysh, that he gave him amen. Without amen, you cannot really live. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He is the one who sends tranquility upon the hearts. And He help and He provides people with the duration or the endurance of security. And their words and their statements coming together. Verily Allah, as Allah says in the Quran, say, it is He who is able to send forth a punishment upon you from above you, or from beneath your feet, or He can make you taste the fitna and the punishment of one another. Yani the three ways. Either Allah will send a punishment from above us, or from beneath us, or He will make us groups fighting amongst one another. This is from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what's happening now. These are with Muammar al-Qaddafi, right? His allies, and fighting for him. You've seen him in kissing his picture. People, you know, have his picture kissing Muammar al-Qaddafi. On the other hand, you have people, you know, that have a cartoon of him looking like, you know, some funny guy. And who's, they're killing each other. The Muslims are killing each other. Killing a Muslim. That's a great, great crime in the sight of Allah. But now, it's all, they say it's sacrifice, brother. This is the sacrifice of, you know, changing the oppression. That's the sacrifice that you kill a Muslim. And you will have to deal with that on Yawm al-Qiyamah with Allah. You see how light that is in the sight of Allah. And there are many narrations to that effect. So then, the solution is that we all hold on to the rope of Allah. Unite upon what? Upon our emotions? No. We unite upon the truth. We unite upon the Quran and the Sunnah. According to the understanding of our righteous predecessors. The way they understood the Quran and the Sunnah, we try to do the same. This is the only solution. Modern interpretation of all textual evidences will bring about disasters. We must understand them in the light that they understood them, because they understood the deen. No one denies that. How did they deal with these issues? Not the way we're dealing with them today. That's the bottom line. The way they dealt with them is not the way we're dealing with them today. When we deal with them the way they dealt with them, Allah Azza wa Jal will bring about the change. The positive change, which we will not be doubtful concerning. So he said now, the hearts of the Muslims have differed, evil is all over, and the enemies of Islam are waiting. Waiting. trying to take advantage of the situation. And they were never able to harm the Muslims until we differed. They never had access to the Muslims and harming us until we divided. So we need to unite upon the truth. Then he basically said at the end that we should make an abundance of dua, that Allah Azza wa Jal protects us and protects the Muslims and brings our hearts together. And he grants security and peace to the Muslim world. I invite you to a lecture this coming Monday, inshallah ta'ala, at the International Medical Center at 8:45 p.m. The title of the lecture is Plots and Reactions. Plots and Reactions. IMC, the main auditorium on the ground floor, 8:45, men and women and children are welcome, provided that children don't make noise. You know, they're not infants who are going to cry during the lecture. There's no reservation, you don't have to call in, you don't have to register, nothing. Just show up, listen, because it has to do with what we have been discussing right now, and then go back home. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.